Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready. So this morning we're starting our new series, Jesus and ... And over summer, we're going to be looking at different stories of Jesus and different people that he encounters in the gospel. And these are we're going to be looking at just a handful of these Jesus and stories from the Gospels over summer. But the reality is that there are billions of Jesus and stories. See, each one of us has our own Jesus and ... story. The story of Jesus and me, the story of Jesus and you, the story of Jesus and the person sat next to you. This morning we've heard part of the story of Jesus and Christian. And each one of us has our own Jesus and me story. For some of you, it runs to many chapters. It's been an adventure. It's been a roller coaster. It's been a love story, a tragedy, a comedy, all rolled into one. For some of you, that story is just getting started. Perhaps for some of you, it's not started yet. And I've got to tell you, there's no better time for that story of Jesus and you to start than this morning, before you leave the building. And I will be giving you an opportunity to do that in a bit. For each one of us, the story of Jesus and you will be different. There's a reason that we love to hear testimonies like we just heard from Christian. It's not just because it's the story of his life, but it's the story of God. It's the story of what God, by his Holy Spirit, has been doing through the lives of his people. They're stories of lives that are, they're new lives that are lived free from guilt, free from burden, free from shame, free from fear. They're stories of lives lived in hope, of lives filled with joy that confounds the circumstances, of peace that surpasses all understanding. Each one of us has our own Jesus and story. It starts the moment we say yes to him and decide to follow him. I don't want to leave you under any illusions, though. The story of Jesus and you is not always going to be an easy one. Jesus doesn't promise us an easy life. Honestly, would you trust him if he did? The last time I believed somebody that said, trust me, this will be easy, I ended up in an air ambulance. That's a true story. I'm not going to tell you now. Instead, Jesus says this in John 16:33. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I don't know what the story of Jesus and you looks like today. I don't know what the story of Jesus and you looks like tomorrow, but I know exactly where it's heading. Because for each of us, for every person who ever says yes to Jesus, the story ends in eternity. With him in heaven, free from all suffering, from burdens, from troubles, from pain and the worries of this world. And from the moment that decision is made, a new life begins, lived out in the assured and hopeful expectation of that eternity. How can I be so sure of that? Well, John Mark talked about this a little bit before, but I can be sure of that because of the story of Jesus and me. I can be sure of that because of the story of Jesus and countless other people that I see unfolding around me. Most of all, I can be sure of it because of the stories of Jesus I find in the Bible. And that's what we're going to have a look at this morning. If you've got a Bible, if you'd like to join me in John chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 to 21. So, this is the story of Jesus and a guy called Nicodemus. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who is a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Now, I'm going to pause there because this guy, Nicodemus, we're told he's a Pharisee, he's a member of the Jewish ruling council, and if you're not sure what that means, I'm not going to go into loads of detail of it, but just suffice to say that from the outside looking in, Nicodemus was one of those people that you would look at and think, he's got it all together. He had power, he had influence, he was likely wealthy, he was a member of the sort of ruling elite. You would look at him and you would think, this guy's got it all together. And yet, he comes to seek Jesus. Notice this, he comes at night as well. Why does he come at night? Well, I think it was because wherever Jesus went, he was followed by crowds. And Nicodemus wanted to get to Jesus without people seeing him. By every measure of his world, and his society, he should have had it all together. And yet, privately, quietly, he knows it's not enough. So without letting on to those around him, he starts looking for more, and he goes to find Jesus. And I just wonder if that resonates with anybody in here this morning. If it does, then God bless you. But I've got to tell you this, before you travel any further down that road, you can seek Jesus in private, but he's going to want you to live for him in public. So, back to our passage. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people of darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been seen in sight of God." It's a huge chunk of scripture and there's so much going on in there. I'm not going to have time to dig into all of it, but I just love this story because it captures the heart of the gospel. It captures the heart of the good news of Jesus. When we talk about a new life, when we talk about the story of Jesus and you, this is the level, this is the size, this is the monumental scope of what it means. Born again. Not a bit of tinkering, not a slight tweak, not a slight change, not like a new life like they talk about on Escape to the Country. Born again. A new life that is destined not for the grave, but for eternity. A new life that is lived in the freedom of that hope and relationship with the loving God who loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you. That is the earth-shatteringly simple and beautiful and powerful and amazing truth that is the heart of the good news of Jesus, expressing those wonderful words that we just read from that passage. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him." Jesus' whole purpose in this world, not just while he was here walking the earth, but continuing on by his Holy Spirit and through his church, is that we all get to live this new life. That we all get to live our Jesus and story. Do you want that? Don't miss the moment for it to start today. So Nicodemus he's seen Jesus, he's seen the miracles, he's seen the signs, he's seen the wonders, he's seen the crowds following him, he's seen the people having their lives changed by him, and he wants to find out more. We don't get details from John on exactly what it is that Nicodemus has seen. The previous chapter hints at it. It says many people saw signs that he was performing and believed his name. So Nicodemus sees this and he goes to Jesus. And remember that Nicodemus is a guy who by every earthly standard has it all. And Jesus wastes no time in telling him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about salvation in eternity, but he's also talking about the hope that breaks into lives in the here and now. Now, Nicodemus, I sort of suspect this wasn't the answer he was looking for. Maybe he thought Jesus would be impressed by his religious credentials or his earthly status, but he isn't. So he's an intellectual, Nicodemus. He spent his life learning and debating the things of God, but he struggles to get past this kind of worldly point of view. So he's got some questions for Jesus. It's like, how can anybody be born again? You can't go back in. Biologically, bang on. Theologically, miles off. Nicodemus gets stuck here because he's only thinking from an earthly perspective. You can't, you know, you can hardly blame him. He's expended a lot of time. He's dedicated his whole life to getting where he is. And it's not enough. So Jesus goes again with his explanation. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." When the Bible refers to flesh in this sort of context, what it's talking about is kind of earthly things, human things, things that we can do. And they can no more give you new life than you can enter into the womb again. But by the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit, that is where, that is truly where and only where new life comes from. Later on in John's Gospel, Jesus puts it really bluntly when he says this. In John 6:63, he says, "The Spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing." The thing is, though, is that we are surrounded, and I think increasingly surrounded, by things that are constantly promising us a new life. Get enough money. By whatever means you've got to, it'll change your life. Look this way. Act this way. Live this way. It'll change your life. Have these things, buy this, buy that, it'll change your life. And it's not always a positive message either. Have you noticed how much selfishness seems to be becoming a virtue in our society these days? Just cut these people out. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about them. You look after you first. Just keep looking after you first. This is the earthly standard that we're holding up. You've just got to get yourself there and then... A little tweak to our worldview, a little boost to our self-esteem, our identity, but it won't last. The next thing will come along that you have to strive for. Something will come along and shake the foundations that you thought were secure. Ultimately, it'll all count for nothing. Put the Spirit of God, that is God the Holy Spirit, active and engaged and interested in this world and no less powerful today than he was when he raised Jesus from the grave. The Spirit gives life. Our verse for the year, it's already been mentioned at Kings, is Romans 12:2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect world." The pattern of the world is this. We have a tendency as humans to just go our own way, to fall short of God's standard and God's best for us. That is what we mean when we talk about sin. Sin is a term that comes from archery. It describes when an arrow doesn't quite reach the target, when it literally falls short. Romans 3:23 makes it plain, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But the good news is in verse 24. "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." That is to say that when we accept Jesus, our sins are forgiven. No one in here that is a follower of Jesus is living a perfect life. We are nothing more and nothing less than sinners saved by grace. Some of you may be hearing this and thinking, "Well, yeah, but I'm a good person. You know, I've never stolen a car, I've never hurt anybody, and that's good. Keep on not doing those things." But this isn't about simply being a good person. Sin is anything we do that comes between us and God. We all do it, and there's a great little acrostic. Do you remember acrostics from primary school? To define sin, and it goes like this. Shove off God, I'm in charge. Not your way, mine. We all do it in little ways. Sometimes we barely notice, and big ways too. And it burdens us. It burdens us whether we realize it or not. Romans 6:23 says this: the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. A new life that begins the moment you say yes to Jesus. A new life of freedom. A new life of hope. A hope that is the most certain thing you can have. I do not know if I will see the sunrise tomorrow with absolute certainty. And I'm not just talking about because I won't get up that early. I've got a 5-year-old. I probably will be up at that time. But none of us know if we're going to see tomorrow. We just don't. But I know with more certainty, with more confidence, with more assurance than I have ever known or ever will know anything, I will spend eternity with God because of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, when he's talking to Nicodemus, Jesus says something quite interesting. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. Now, Nicodemus is a learned man, is intimately familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. He would have understood exactly what that meant. I'm going to hazard a guess that there's probably at least one or two of us in here who maybe aren't quite on Nicodemus's level. So I'll just quickly explain. The point of it was this. There was a time in Israel's history when they had a bit of a snake problem. It was a result of their sin. It was a result of their turning from God. And they found themselves overrun by snakes. People were being bitten. People were being poisoned. So Moses, who's leading them at the time, he goes to God and asks for help. The solution God gives him is to make a snake out of bronze, stick it on a pole, and then anybody who looks at it will be healed. And on this occasion, they are rescued from the consequences of their sin. It was a solution for that moment, for that group of people experiencing that problem. But what it does is it points forward to Jesus. Because through Jesus, God rescues all people who choose to believe in him from the consequences of their sin. The wages of sin is death. There is a price to be paid for sin, for mine, for yours, for everybody's. But because of Jesus, we don't have to be the ones to pay it. Jesus pays the penalty for ourselves. He takes it upon himself and dies in our place, nailed to a cross. The Son of Man, that's how Jesus often refers to himself, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world. Have you ever noticed that anything you ever come across that promises to change your life, that promises to fulfill you, that promises to make you the best version of you, is going to cost you something? It's going to cost you not necessarily money, but time, relationships, health sometimes. See, Jesus offers this new life, this eternal life, and it costs us nothing because he already paid everything for it, because he loves you so much. Jesus dies in our place so that our sins can be wiped away. We can have eternal life. And then on the third day, he rises again, and by the same power that raised him back to life, he offers us a new life. Born again, forgiven, free. Do you want it? Here's the thing. Our salvation is free. It costs us nothing because Jesus paid the price. But that doesn't mean that there won't be a cost to following him. Because for there to be a new life, that means that the old life has to be left behind. What that means is repenting. Now, repenting, in the simplest explanation I can give you, means to change your mind or to turn. I'm not going to go into any sort of specifics about things that need turning from to follow Jesus, to be born again, to live this new life, because it's not about them. This isn't about just shifting from a list of no-nos to a list of okay things. If it was, then Nicodemus, who was part of the religious elite of the day, he was an expert at this, he wouldn't have had to go and seek out Jesus. If we could do it on our own, if we could just live this way instead of that way, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. It's not about don't do this and do that. If you get this right, then you can experience God's blessing. Not at all. If it were only by our own efforts, then that would be flesh giving birth to flesh. No good. Instead, it's the other way around. Believe in Jesus, put your faith in him, have your sins forgiven, and live a new life. This isn't about what you turn from, it's about who you turn to. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 17 says this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. New creation. This isn't about just shifting from one way of living to another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German church leader in the 1940s, he said this. He said, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing the will of God. He put his money where his mouth is with that one, because he was he lost his life trying to bring down the Nazi party. He knew exactly what it could cost to follow Jesus, but he also knew that ultimately his salvation was his, and that had cost him nothing. So do you want to be a new creation this morning? And look, here's the thing. I can talk and talk to you about Jesus, and I probably would if left to it, but the baptism tank isn't getting any warmer. Sorry, Christian. And more importantly than that, I haven't stood up here this morning to try and convince anybody to follow Jesus. That's not what I'm here to do. This isn't a sales pitch for a religion. Yeah, I'm not here to try and convince you. What this is just one person who has experienced the joy, the peace, the comfort of following Jesus. This is just one person who's had their story rewritten, clumsily pointing with words that could never do it justice towards my Saviour, in the hope that someone in here this morning will hear that invitation and accept it. Please accept it. If you've never done it before, if you've done it in the past, then maybe you need to do it again. If you're not sure, just don't sit on the fence this morning. Please accept the invitation. Please accept Jesus. But know this. And I think this is an important reminder and challenge to all of us who are followers of Jesus already. Remember, this isn't about tinkering around the edges. This isn't self-help. This isn't life as it was before, but with a bit of Jesus thrown in the mix. When we invite Jesus into our lives, this isn't about our story carrying on with him as an additional character. We don't get to just say, oh, Jesus, come be part of my story. Come join in with what I'm doing. These are my priorities. This is how I'm doing things. You can have Sunday mornings, but I'm busy the rest of the time. But you can try and live like that if you want. But the simple fact is that if you do that, you are missing out on the fullness of new life. So to arc back to where I started this morning, when we choose to follow Jesus, we're not inviting him into our story. Instead, we are surrendering our lives, ourselves, to be a part of his. N.T. Wright, who is a well-known theologian and author, puts it like this. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it is to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what grief is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but you are actually part of the drama which has him as the central character. Those of you in the room who are already followers of Jesus, that's my challenge to you this morning. Is Jesus the central character in your life, in your story? For anyone here that doesn't know Jesus yet, I want to give you an opportunity to start that story of Jesus and you today. I want to give you an opportunity to take hold of that new life today. I want to give you an opportunity to be that new creation today, to get hold of that assured hope of eternity. I want to give you an opportunity to encounter the living God who loves you so much. He sent Jesus to the cross for you. Here's what I'm going to do. In a minute, I'm going to ask anybody who would like to take that opportunity to stand. And we're just going to go through a little prayer. The little prayer is found in this book. It's called Why Jesus. It explains about Jesus and following Jesus and what it means far better than I've done this morning. And there's plenty of them at the back you can take away. If you want to follow Jesus this morning, In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to go through this prayer together. It says this: Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Is there anybody who would like to accept the invitation of Jesus this morning? If there is, would you please stand? I know there's a lot of people in here. I know there's probably a lot going on in your mind. I know there's probably a lot that you're thinking about. Everybody in here is on your side, believe me. Don't miss the opportunity. If you've never done it before, take the moment now. If you've done it before and you need to do it again, take the opportunity now. Is there anybody in here this morning? If not, it's okay. But if there is, now is your moment. So, here's what we're going to do. For everybody in here that is already a follower of Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity as well. If you know that you need to make some adjustments to get Jesus back at the centre, if you know that you need to put your focus back on him, if you know that you need to reclaim that new life, and I've got to tell you, I'm standing for this, then would you stand now? Jesus, as I look out across the room, I can see people standing, and I don't know where they are up to in their story with you. It might be a story that runs to many chapters. It might be one that's just beginning here and now. Holy Spirit, you promised that you would be with us forever, that when we seek you, we will find you. Would you move, Holy Spirit, now? Would you touch these people's lives? Would you touch these people's hearts? Would you give them a fresh revelation of hope, of joy, of peace in you? Would you equip, would you empower, would you guide each one of us to live for you, Jesus? Thank you, Lord, that we get to live a new life in you. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be born again, that we get to be a new creation. Thank you, Lord, that you made a way for it at the cross. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.